Kay and I were vividly reminded this past week in our visit to Wisconsin of the difference in weather between Augusta, Georgia and Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Augusta temperatures were in the 70s with blue skies, while Milwaukee's temperatures were in the high 20s, low 30s with snow. It's that white stuff. We felt the effects of two significant snowstorms. My wife reminded me more than once that I had promised her if she would come along with me that we would have good weather. After all, it is April, amen? Well, the weather doesn't always cooperate. It isn't always what we want it to be. As you can imagine, dressing for cold, snowy weather can be a challenge for those of us who live in the South. By this time in the year, the winter wardrobe has been put away, and the spring and summer clothing is front and center in our closet. But sweaters and coats had to be brought back out. They were the not only the preferred choice, but the necessary choice. Again, while we experienced the extended wintry wonderland of Wisconsin. Now, for Christians, proper dress is also important. I mean, we must spiritually dress ourselves not in accordance with the weather, but in accordance with our new identity. And that identity is now found in Christ. Remember that portion or that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ladies and gentlemen, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gives us a new life. He gives us a new heart. And with that, He expects a good stewardship of the life that He now has given to us. He expects us to live like He would want us to live. And we find, of course, that pattern of living in His Word. Through faith in Christ, we have died with Him and are now risen to new life, which really is a glorious salvation that manifests itself, as I'm saying here this morning, in a two-sided responsibility. Negatively, our first obligation or responsibility is we are to throw off the garments of the old sinful lifestyle, which Paul points out for us in Colossians chapter 3. But then positionally, we are to put on the garments of the new life, which, as verse 10 tells us, is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. In other words, we are to live in a way that speaks of the image of the One who has created us. Well, this morning I want us to focus on the clothing, the garments that we are to put off. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the garments that we are to put on. And so this is the negative side of Christianity. But then there is a positive side as well. So you need to come back next week. This is part one. Living now the risen life in Christ involves putting off garments of sin. And we put them off by putting sin to death. Recall Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that the old man, and that is the old man with his garments of sin, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from this point on, we should not serve sin. We should not be slaves to sin. And this positional reality becomes our practical living when we continually put sin to death by yielding our will to the power of God's Spirit. Romans 8:13 states, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That should be a motivation right there not to live after the flesh. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, just like wearing the right clothing when it is snowing is not really optional. It's something mandatory. It's something necessary. So it is regarding putting sin to death. The sins of the flesh are to be put off. They are to be put to death. Paul speaks in Romans 6 of reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, wrote this, "Use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Use it, therefore, as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. Though it bring you to the grave as it did your Savior, it shall not be able to keep you there." Let us understand that sin is not our friend. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is not something we play with. Sin is not something we placate. Sin must be reckoned dead. We must put it to death. To be a Christ follower is to obey the Lord's command, declared in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Christianity is not just lived on Sunday. It is to be lived daily. And I want us now to take note of the clothing we are to put off as we, like Paul, die daily. Notice verse 5. It says, "Mortify." And that word simply means consider as dead. Literally, this means in the Greek, kill it or put it to death. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And that simply means your earthly body. And then Paul lists the members, the sins we are to kill. And we can call these sins perverted love. Love is a gift from God. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. How many songs, how many books, how many poems have been written by love? Love is a beautiful thing when love is of God. When love comes from God. But what the world does, what the flesh does, is it seeks to pervert it. It seeks to bring impurity to something that is to be so pure. And so we see this list of sins that pervert love. And Paul begins with fornication. What is fornication? It is immorality. It is any form of illicit sex. What is illicit sex? It is any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage between a husband and a wife. So we're talking about homosexuality. We're talking about sex before marriage. We're talking about sex with someone who is not your spouse. Paul says, put to death those sins. That is God speaking. We live in a world today that says homosexuality is just another form of love. God says it's perverted love. And then Paul continues, uncleanness, which is impurity, anything filthy. And then he says, inordinate affection. What does the word inordinate mean? Uncontrolled, disorderly conduct. This is the physical side of sexual passion. And then he says, put to death evil concupiscence. And that word concupiscence is a big word which means desire or passion, evil desire, which is the mental side of this same vice. Anything that defiles our minds, our bodies, is to be put to death. Again, I know some of you are probably sitting there and say, well, boy, I didn't come to hear that. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what God's Word says. We are to put these sins to death. I think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then he adds one more sin in this first list, covetousness. And we're talking about greed. He says, which is idolatry, because covetousness places selfish desires above obedience to God. Greed amounts to idolatry. Remember, covetousness is really the root cause of all sin. What happened in the Garden of Eden when we think about the first sin that was committed, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there we see the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and we're talking about the lust of the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. We're talking about the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof. She coveted that fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When you and I sin, it is at its basis our doing what we want to do rather than what God desires us to do, which is idolatry. And so we are to put off the sins described here in the first list that pervert love. A love that rather is to be true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. A love that is to be God-directed as it is Spirit-controlled. One of the beautiful gifts of life is love that comes from God. Love that comes to a man and a woman who come together in the holy bonds of matrimony. It's called the holy bonds of matrimony. What delightful joy and God-given pleasure that comes. That's true fulfillment of love. Anything else is a perversion of love. And Paul says we are to flee fornication. And then we see a second list of sins we are to put off. And these sins are not so much personal as social, for they are committed directly against other people. So we can call them sins of hate. I'll tell you, sin messes up everything, doesn't it? It messes up love. It perverts love, and it replaces it with hate. Notice verse 8 of Colossians 3, but now ye also put off all these. And he lists, first of all, anger. When it says put off, in the Greek, we're talking, it's a word that is used for taking off dirty clothes at the end of the day, putting on fresh clothes, discarding the filthy, tattered rags of our old life. As I mentioned, we went through a couple of snowstorms while we were up in Wisconsin, and consequently, the first snowstorm affected travel to those who were going to this missionary orientation. And so a couple of the people didn't get their luggage right away. Well, if you don't have your luggage, you wear the same clothes you came with. So anyway, I told one man when he finally got his luggage after about 36 hours, I said, I hardly recognize you. You know, he had on new clothes, fresh clothes. He was glad to have fresh clothes. Ladies and gentlemen, we should be glad to put sin off, to put it away, to put off those old rags of the old life. And what specifically are we now to put off? Well, Paul says anger. What is anger? It's a deep smoldering resentment, bitterness. It is that settled hard attitude of a hateful person. Paul is saying here, this spirit is to have no place in a believer's life. And by the way, we love the sinner, we hate the sin, okay? I say this because I love the sinner. I see what sin does to the sinner. And so I'm saying, I'm warning you, don't go that way. The end thereof are the ways of death. Preachers that preach the truth of God's word love the people they're preaching the truth to. And so here's this anger which comes from the heart of a hateful person. For the believer, James tells us we are to be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Then next, Paul says we are to put off wrath. And what is wrath? In reality, it's the sudden burst of anger. It is the outward manifestation of anger. This word is used to speak of those in the synagogue of Nazareth who exploded in wrath upon hearing Jesus' teaching. Jesus, when he taught the truth, experienced the anger demonstrated in the wrath of man. Their anger became evident. It was expressed. Then after putting off anger and wrath, we are to remove malice, which is a general term for moral evil, which is bent on doing harm to others, injuring others. Isn't it true when you're angry and that anger turns into wrath? I mean, pretty soon, if that wrath is not subdued, if it's not put under the blood of Christ, it will express itself in injurious activity. And then blasphemy is also to go, which is slander. And isn't it true? Anger, wrath, malice often result in blasphemy or slander. In other words, hatred leads to slander. Please understand, to slander people is really to blaspheme God, because man is made in the image of God. And so such talk must not be indulged in. Remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," what does that mean, worthless, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." What I say, what you say, matters. And James tells us, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then Paul says we are to put off filthy conversation or abusive speech, which is obscene or derogatory speech intended to hurt and to wound. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, we read, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or suitable, but rather giving of thanks." Giving of thanks. Next time you want to deride someone, just stop and say, "Lord, help me to know how to be thankful for that person." You know, sometimes some people they just rub you the wrong way. And you try to turn the cat around, but it doesn't want to turn around. You know, you want to get the fur rubbing the right way. Sometimes those people live in your house. And every time you're around them, you feel irritated. You know, you feel like, "Well, what? Lord, what did I do to deserve this beautiful person in my life?" Well, let me just say, be thankful for that person, because that person, every time you see him or her, should remind you, "Lord, I need your grace to help in time of need. And I'm in need." And you know what I found? When you begin to pray for a person, that really does irritate you, God gives you love for that person. And you can never influence someone for good with anger, with hatred. Sometimes I think we as Christians can be the worst examples of how we treat our enemies. And then Paul adds a final sin in verse 9. He says, lie not one to another. And doesn't lying characterize so many lives today? Think about the examples of lying that we see all around us. I mean, but what do? You love those people. You love them. But you know, when you catch people lying to you, then you don't know what to believe the next time they open their mouths. One of the primary reasons that you always speak the truth is the matter of trust. And if I catch you lying to me, then the next time you open your mouth, what am I going to think? Are you lying again to me? That's a sad way to live. When people are always questioning your credibility. One thing you don't want to lose, and that's the trust of those around you. You want people, when you open your mouth, to say, you know, I trust Pastor Lane because he doesn't lie to me. And you know, there are many times in life when we speak the truth, when it's hard to speak the truth, because the truth cuts deeply into the fleshly corrupted heart of mankind. And we don't like that feeling. But you want to always speak the truth. Think about the examples of lying we find in the Bible. Satan lied to Adam and Eve. Cain lied to God after murdering Abel. Think about that. He actually lied to God. I mean, didn't he know that God knew what just had happened? Abraham lied about his wife Sarah, claiming she was his sister. Sarah lied to the three angelic visitors and then later to the king of Gerar. Isaac lied about his wife Rebecca. Rebecca and Isaac lied in their conspiracy to defraud Esau of his birthright. And that list goes on and on. And we're just talking about the book of Genesis. We have 65 other books to go through. Always, always, always we need to remember that lying characterizes Satan. He is the father of lies, John 8, verse 44, and not God. Remember, Titus 1, 2 reminds us that God cannot lie. And so when we as believers lie, we are imitating Satan and not our Heavenly Father. Now, between the sins that pervert love, our first list, and those that mark hate, a hate-filled heart, list number 2, Paul gives us 2 strong, motivating reasons for putting sin to death. Putting off the old man with his deeds. And the first reason is God's judgment on sin, which we see in verse 6, for which cause or which thing's sake, because of these things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And what is God's wrath? It is God's holy displeasure and indignation that stirs up his judgment against sin. Ladies and gentlemen, either Jesus pays the penalty for your sin, or you do. Certainly unbelievers will experience the full force of God's eternal wrath because the unbeliever does not have faith in Christ. John 3:36 says, the wrath of God abides on him. And Paul describes this wrath when he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Paul further adds in Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know what? That righteous judgment is not far away. And so again, because wrath comes on account of these things, all these sins Paul has just mentioned here, sins that pervert love, sins that promote hate, that mark the unsaved. Believers, Christians, should want no part in them. Now please understand, sin brings divine wrath, not divine blessing. Sin brings unhappiness, not happiness. Sin brings God's chastening hand. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint without rebuke of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he correcteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God reacts in punishment against sin. He must, because he is a holy God. And so why should we, who have been delivered from the wrath to come, want to live an impure, unholy, unloving life that brings undesired consequences? What we sow, remember, we reap. Why should we want to imitate the behavior, the thoughts, the words, the deeds that characterize those who will feel God's present and eternal wrath? It's an awful way to live. Perverting love, promoting hate. Perverting love and promoting hate. What an awful way to live. And then a second reason for putting sin to death is the recollection of our sinful past and how it made us feel, how it affected us, what life was like when we lived in sin apart from God's amazing grace. And it certainly wasn't good, was it? It wasn't positive. Remember, the way of the transgressor is always hard. Some of my most miserable moments are when I have sinful hatred and malice in my heart. You say, Pastor Lane, yes, I have those moments. And you know what? I feel filthy and I feel dirty. And I say, Lord, I need the cleansing blood of Christ right now. Amen. And when impure thoughts come, I mean, am I happy? Am I feeling good about that? Lord, I need the cleansing blood of Christ right now. Let me just say, if you're a believer and you can sin, thinking you can sin with impunity, and you don't feel any pangs of guilt, or you don't feel any remorse, then you are not saved. You're not a Christian. I mean, the worst feelings I have is when I have unconfessed sin in my life. And Paul says, remember, in the which also ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why do we want to go back to that? Commenting on our past, Spurgeon asks, and I quote, Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Hath it not cost thee enough already? Burnt child, wilt thou play with fire? What, when thou hast already been between the jaws of the lion, wilt thou step a second time into his den? Hast thou not had enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all thy veins once? And wilt thou play upon the hole of the asp and put thy hand upon the cockatrice's den a second time? Oh, be not so mad, so foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Didst thou find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to thine own drudgery and wear the chain again, if it delight thee. But inasmuch as sin did never give thee what it promised to bestow, but deluded thee with lies, be not a second time snared by the fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. And so why would we, who have been made rich, so rich, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich? Why would we, who have been made so rich, want to seek poverty again? Why would we, who have been made so new in Christ's image, who now know true peace and joy and rest and life, we drink of water that quenches the thirst of our souls, want to revive the old joyless, powerless, unfulfilled life of sin? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does Paul say? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, what practical things can we do to put sin to death? To put off the old man, the evil deeds of the flesh. Well, let me give you quickly two things. Number one, we can starve sin. We can refuse to feed anger and resentment. When that anger and resentment begins to build up in your heart by God's grace and through his strength, we can say no to that anger. When the desires of sexual perversion begin to enter your heart, you can say no to that sexual lust. When you begin to covet things that you know are not what God would have you to have, you can say, by God's strength and grace, I say no. It's called reckoning sin dead. And number two, we can in its place practice purity and contentment. We can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Remember, when we hide God's Word in our hearts, we do not sin against God. So whatever we do in word or deed, we do all to the glory of God. We do in what we do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, dressing right, dressing appropriately, is so important for our physical well-being. Cold weather can kill you. I mean, it literally kills you if you're not dressed appropriately. Dressing right spiritually, which means putting to death the old man, discarding the old garments, is even more important, because we're talking not about physical death, we're talking about eternal spiritual death. For sin brings our past life to life and the inevitable judgment of God's wrath. You know what? In Christianity today, we have forgotten that God judges sin. Well, I'm here to remind you, as I remind myself, that God's wrath is alive and well against sin. And so let us put off the sinful clothing of the old man, and then put on the clean, fresh clothing of the new man that is described for us, beginning with verse 10. And this is what we'll look at next week. And this will be a much sweeter message next week, I can promise you. But it says, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, holy and loved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness or unity, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What a contrast between perverted love, that which promotes hate, and what we just read, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, loving one another, seeking the peace of God to rule our hearts. How would you rather live? I want to put on the garments of praise and holiness and purity and love. Let me ask you as we close, what are you wearing? What does your clothing look like? Do you have on the old clothing of the old man or the new clothing of the life that we find in Jesus Christ?